Turn to Proverbs 5:14. So this is the last part of the lamentation of the man that did not take heed to his father's warning and the warning of his God and the scriptures and so on to stay away from the strange woman. He has said, "How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof?" Verse 12, verse 13, "And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." And then verse 14, "I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." So let's look at this phrase. We're not really going to break it down phrase by phrase because there is only one phrase in it. So here we see that the punishment of the fornicator or the adulterer hasn't really ended yet. It started off with social judgment in verse 9 when it says, "Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel." We talked about that, how you lose your honor when you do that. And then it extends into financial punishment, verse 10, "Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labor be in the house of a stranger." So you have divorce settlements and alimony and all those things that you suffer with. And then it continues on into physical punishment, verse 11, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." And we talked about the horrors of STDs. And then after that, it goes into mental suffering, verse 12, "And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof?" So now you're not only suffering with all these things, but now you're suffering the condemnation of yourself in your own mind because you were too stupid to listen to the teachers that told you the right thing to do. But it continues on into spiritual suffering as well. And that's what this verse makes clear. "He was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." A congregation is, or congregation is, the action of congregating or collecting in one body or mass. An assembly is the action or fact of assembling, the state of being assembled, gathering together, meeting, the state of being collected or gathered, assemblage. So a congregation and assembly are the same thing. It's whenever people get together in one place for some purpose. And congregation and assembly are both synonyms of the word church. A church is a congregation. A church is an assembly. And I'll show this to you here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. We'll look at this verse and we'll compare it with the verse that it is quoting in Psalm 22. And we will see that a church is a congregation. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." This was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sang in the midst of the church with his brethren. Whenever he instituted the Lord's Supper, it says, "Then when they had sung in him, they departed." He's saying there in the midst of the church. But what the purpose of the verse is to compare it with the verse that it's quoted from in Psalm 22 and verse 22, and we're going to see what a church is. This is called Bible study, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Psalm 22 and verse 22, you'll recognize this text. It says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Congregation and church are the same thing. They're used interchangeably. A church is also called an assembly. Look back in the book of James, James 2 and verse 2. James 2 and verse 2. He says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." And he says that you're being partial and showing favoritism, and that's sin. But the point is there, he says, if there come unto your assembly a man, right? Your assembly is their church service. He's writing to a church, as all the rest of the epistles are written to churches. James, likewise, is writing to a church called an assembly. And then Paul tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that we are not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10, 25. He says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So that's what the church does, assembles itself together, and we're not supposed to be forsaking that. So a church is a congregation and an assembly. And the Old Testament church, which the man in Proverbs 5 would have been a part of, was called the congregation. And I will prove that to you. I will prove to you that the Old Testament form of worship was a church and a congregation. Look at Acts 7, 38. The church did not start in the first century, as a matter of fact. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," what he was doing was reforming the Old Testament church, reforming the Old Testament religion into the New Testament church. So he was building the New Testament church, but the church had existed prior to that. It talks about, in the book of Hebrews, the time of Reformation. And you don't have to turn here, but Hebrews 9:10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances opposed on them until the time of Reformation. The real Reformation was in 30 A.D., not in 525 with Martin Luther. Jesus Christ reformed the church when he said, "Upon this rock will I build my church." But anyway, let's look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. We'll see here that the Old Testament congregation was a church. Acts 7 and verse 38. So this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. This is him that was in the church in the wilderness whenever they received the word of God, the lively oracles, when Moses received them in the mount. That congregation there, that nation, was called a church. Now, let's go back and just do a comparative verse here in Exodus 16 and verse 2, and we'll see that what was back there in the wilderness was called a congregation. Exodus 16 and verse 2. It says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness," the congregation in the wilderness. Okay, so I said all that to show that the Old Testament religion, the nation of Israel, was God's church. So this man, and this man in Proverbs 5, was living under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. This man was a member of that Old Testament church, and he was in the midst of the church when he was suffering this judgment. He says, "I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation." Midst is the middle point or part, the center, middle. It's the position of being in the interior of, involved or enveloped in, or surrounded by something or a number of things or persons, specified or implied. Now almost exclusively in the phrase, "in the midst of," which is exactly how it's used here. "I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." When it's used, when the phrase "in the midst of" is used, it is chiefly in the senses of among, amid, surrounded by a number of things or persons, while fully engaged with, in the thick of, occupations, troubles, etc., during the continuance of an action or condition. So he was right in the thick of it. He was right in the middle of the congregation of Israel worshiping the Lord, and he is almost in all evil while he is right in the middle of church worshiping God. So he was assembling with the church, surrounded by believers, while he was in the middle of a sinful relationship with a strange woman. Imagine that. It happens all the time. The member of the church in Corinth, who had his father's wife, was in the same position. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. And this is why we practice church discipline, that if there is such a person in the church that is in the middle of an adulterous affair, that's sitting at the Lord's table with us and that's having communion and that's worshiping the Lord with us, and we find out that, hey, this guy is an adulterer, he's a fornicator, he's, you know, any number of sins that the Bible here lists off, he has to be separated from. He has to be put out of the church because the church is not to be we're not to have fellowship with unbelievers, as it says there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." You talk about being almost in all evil in the midst of the church, of the congregation and assembly. Here is a guy that was committing a sin that was so heinous that even the Gentiles didn't do that. And you go read about the Gentile pagan religions in Corinth and in that part of the world at that time, and these people were vile. And even they wouldn't do that. Even they'd say, "Hey, your father's wife, now that's off limits, all right? I mean, we'll put up with a lot of stuff, but that, we won't even do that." This guy was then put out. Paul instructs him in the rest of the chapter there to get rid of him. But so this man in Proverbs chapter 5 is just like this guy. He's living a life of a hypocrite and enduring the condemnation in his conscience for it. Look at Romans 2 and verse 15. This is what happens to a child of God. Now, if a person's not a child of God, they're not born again, they could be in a relationship like that in the middle of a church, they wouldn't care, right? It wouldn't mean anything to them. But if you're a child of God, you've got a new spirit within you, and you've got a conscience, it's a different story. That conscience is accusing you constantly. And this is why this guy is lamenting. Like, it's really painful for him because he realizes, "I'm a hypocrite. I'm in the middle of the church here, and I'm just about completely enveloped in sin." Romans 2 and verse 15, this is talking about the Gentiles, which have not the law, but they've got the law written in their hearts. So they don't have the Old Testament law of Moses at this time, but they had the law of God written in their hearts through regeneration, and they have a conscience that pricks them. It says, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So their thoughts are accusing them whenever they sin. Their thoughts are excusing them whenever they are doing things that are actually perfectly okay, but Pharisees are telling them that they're sinning, right? So sometimes your conscience can accuse you, and that's good, and sometimes it can excuse you, and that's good. As long as your conscience is in line with the Word of God, then it's a good thing. It can either accuse you and save you from your sins temporarily, or it can excuse you and save you from end up being a touch not, taste not, handle not Pharisee and live a life of bondage. Now, the man says here, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So let's look at that almost in all evil. So he's almost entirely swallowed up in sin. Evil, in the widest sense, is that which is the reverse of good, whatever is censurable, mischievous, or undesirable. Also with the adjective, it can be moral or physical evil. What is morally evil? Sin, wickedness. What is mischievous, painful, or disastrous? So I think we know what evil is. It is something that is sinful or wicked, something that is opposed to God's law. He says, "I was almost in all evil." Almost is mostly all, nearly all, for the most part. I was almost in all evil. All is the entire or unabated amount or quantity of, the whole extent, substance, or compass of, the whole. So I was almost completely and entirely in evil. He was like 99%. He was so close to being totally gone. Now, to an outsider, this man would have looked like a worshiper of God, assembling with the saints, but inside he was almost completely consumed with sin. Because sometimes you just don't know. Some people can put on a pretty good show, and you can't tell what's inside their heart for a while until they eventually expose themselves. The problem is, when sin is left unchecked, it can work all manner of concupiscence in us. Romans 7 and verse 8. That's why he says, "I was almost in all evil." When you go down that road and you take that first step, then one sin begets another sin. You go from iniquity unto iniquity, and before you know it, you can be in all manner of concupiscence. Romans 7 and verse 8, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" I wanted verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Wrought all manner of concupiscence. That's evil desire. So Paul, once that Pandora's box of sin was opened, then all manner of lustful, vehement, evil desire then just came over him. Like, and he just realized what a rotten sinner he was. And a man who has started down the path of sexual sin better repent before it's too late, when his conscience gets seared and becomes past feeling, and he is given over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness, as it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 19. This is why the Bible tells us in 1 or 2 Timothy to flee also youthful lusts. You flee that lust as soon as it comes. You don't wait. Because if you wait and you entertain it, and then you end up doing it, then you'll end up doing more and more. And before you know it, you'll be working all uncleanness. And then you'll be lying to cover up your sin. And then you'll be killing somebody to cover up that one, like David, right? It's just one thing after another. It's like we talked about Ted Bundy, and that guy got into pornography, and before you know it, then that wasn't enough. And then it got into nastier and nastier stuff, and before you know it, that wasn't enough. And then he went and started doing the stuff that he was watching in the videos and killing people. I mean, it just snowballed into all uncleanness. Ephesians 4 and verse 19. That's why you want to nip it in the bud. It says, who being, Paul's talking about the Gentiles here, who are unconverted, who have their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, they don't feel the pricks of the heart anymore. That conscience accused them for a while, and now it's not accusing them anymore. Or if it is, they're not feeling it. They're past feeling. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, as the scripture says. They don't feel the pricks anymore, and then they just give themselves to all uncleanness. And what starts out as fornication or adultery can lead to more wicked sexual sins, such as sodomy, if God gives a man over to it. Here's what can happen. Romans 1, 24 through 27. And you wonder why our nation is in the shape that it's in now? You wonder why there's so many sodomites running around? Because it started off with fornication. And once that was accepted, then it moved into worse and worse sins. Sodomy, you wait, it'll be bestiality, it'll be pedophilia, it'll be all manner of wickedness before this whole thing's over, if history is any kind of a guide. Romans 1, 24 through 27. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, it started changing the truth of God. It started off with evolution, worshiping the creature more than the Creator. This is what it started off in our country too. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, this description here is exactly what happens to nations as they devolve into a godless culture. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So yes, it starts off with something relatively innocent, as people think. Oh, just fornication. Oh, just my girlfriend and I, we love each other, right? Just something as simple as that. And before you know it, it gets into worse and worse and worse sins. And then here we have a nation that is, we got sodomites on TV all over the place. It's in every sitcom. It's in every movie. It's permeated the whole culture. This is what happens. So take heed to Solomon's warning. Stay far away from the strange woman, lest thine honor gets given to others, lest you lose your possessions, lest your body is consumed, lest you mourn at the last, lest you lament, and lest you end up being in the midst of the congregation and being almost all evil. And by that time, it's pretty well too late, because you're about this close to being exposed and being put out, and then you're really going to be in trouble, because then you are not in the place where God's protection is anymore, and then the judgment really comes. So that takes care of Proverbs 5 and verse 14.